Venezuela because people are just literally starving to death in Venezuela. I trust that you keep up with what's going on in the world today. I keep up with it not because I'm afraid of what the future holds, because I get to go to heaven. Come on, somebody. But I love keeping up with it because I like finding the hot spots in the world where God is setting it up to just sweep the country. I think I told you in Venezuela, the average Venezuelan has lost over 36 pounds, not because they're trying to diet, but because there's just simply no food in Venezuela because of the dictatorship government that's there. And what's happening in Cuba, I really believe is going to be also replicated in Venezuela. A tremendous move of the spirits going on there. And so today I'm going to share a little bit and incorporate some of my Cuba trip with you. And I trust that it really blesses you. So let's just pray real quick. So Lord, I just come to you today with a grateful heart, and I ask that you help me. I pray, God, that you give us receptive hearts and that you would just write on our hearts and on our mind, our soul, the things that you would have us to hear and take away from this, not just simply to be impressed by what's said, but to be transformed and changed by your grace and mercy. And all God's people said, hey, hallelujah, amen. You know, I was sharing with the guys last night that if we're going to have a true community of faith, then it will be grounded upon your personal relationship with God. The essence of what we experience here when we come together is the synergistic results of all of our faith in God and our walking together in the kingdom of God. That's the result of it. So I really want to encourage you to continue to pursue the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind. I shared with the guys, and guys, y'all just act like you hadn't heard this. So, you know, there was a church that was, there was over 500 leaders mostly from Cuba. When we were down there, there were some from Central America as well as South America that was there. Just precious people. Just blew me away at the numbers that we got a chance to minister to and love on. We had about a dozen of us from all over the world that came into there. And one of them was from a fairly large church, and there was a businessman who has done really well, and he has a church. He has a airplane that he flies in his business, and the Lord touched him a number of years ago to approach the staff of the church and said, if it works out and the timing is good, if you guys need to go anywhere, call me first, and if it fits the schedule, I'll fly you wherever you want to go. And it happened to fit the schedule, so they took this nice little plane, I think it was a twin-engine thing, turbo, and they flew in, and I had an opportunity to talk to the pilot. And just a neat guy. God really has blessed him. He's got a real sharp sense for business. He's done really well. God has blessed him. What I'm trying to say, he's a multimillionaire. And that's what I was trying to say. So I sat down, I was talking to him, and we were just conversing back and forth. And he was just literally there to bless the pastors that he flew in. He didn't speak. He didn't do anything. He was just there to serve. And I got a hold of him. We were sitting there talking, and I said, well, you know, tell me two things. I said, tell me, number one, your greatest achievement and your greatest challenge. And he looked at me, and without even batting an eye, he said, my greatest achievement is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, my greatest challenge is being consistent with that. And man, I thought, what a great answer. You know, what a truthful answer. And I was encouraging the guys last night, and I want to encourage all of you today that with everything that's going on in the world, keep your relationship with God hot. Don't allow anything or any person to come between you and God. Become between you and your relationship with God. Because in the days ahead, if indeed even today, that's what's going to sustain you. That you know, people will disappoint you. You may have a family blowout. you may get terminated from your job. All these things that happen in life, I'm telling you, the only thing that will sustain you is your relationship with God. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross, to take our sins. He rose from the dead so that we could have a right relationship with the Father. As the book of Hebrews says, we can come boldly before the throne. And we can receive grace and we can receive mercy in our time of need. He's there for us. And you don't have to manipulate him. You don't have to cajole him. He is simply there for you. And the reason why is because he loves us so much. We really do get the good end of the stick. He took our sins. We get his righteousness. That's a pretty good deal. Amen. Our relationship with God is not just the essential aspect of our lives. It is the very essence of our lives. It's the very essence of our lives. It's not just a part of our living. It's everything about us. God is the one that will keep you. God is the one that will direct you by the precious Holy Spirit. Psalms 119:92, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this stuff so I can go along with it quickly. Unless the law had been in my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I think I can retranslate this with one word difference and still do proper respect to Scriptures and read it this way. Unless your word had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. There is no more powerful book than the Word of God. It is inspired. It is a love letter to you and I, and it reveals a history of how God desires to walk with His people. As He said in the book in the Old Testament, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. And Jesus came, and instead of trying to do it just mentally, He came, and when He died and rose again, He took this law and wrote it in our hearts. So that, as I like to, tell when I go to prisons, as I like to tell the guys that are in there, I said, what happens is that your want-tos change. You will not do anything unless you want to do it. Now, just think about that. You won't come to church. You won't work. You won't buy groceries. You won't love your children unless you want to do it. And so what's the grace of the good news of the gospel is He changes us from the inside out. I don't have these rules and regulations trying to press me into a mold to try to be something that I'm not. I am a son of the living God. You are a daughter of the living God if you've been born again. And we get to walk with Him and have fellowship with Him. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 following, let me read this to you. Jesus said this, and He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it if a man or a woman gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. This bespeaks of salvation, obviously. It speaks of the fact that when we come to a place of saying, Lord, salvation basically is I'm tired of living my life my own way. What I've done with my life most of the time gets me in trouble. And it always ends up where I'm depressed, I'm despondent, I get in relational conflict and all these other things that go along because sin is a reality in the world and in our lives. But when Christ comes into our heart, all that begins to change. Have you noticed when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, how your thinking begin to change? How you begin to move from possibilities to probabilities? How you begin to understand that there's a whole lot more that God has for us to experience besides, the mundane. And I'm not against the mundane. I'm not telling you to quit your jobs and quit trying to pay your mortgage by any stretch of the imagination. That's just a part of it. But I want you to know life is more than that. It's a whole lot more than that. God has a plan for you and I. He has a plan for our lives. And as I told the men last night, I said the problem with most in the church today is that they plan their vacations better than they plan their lives. And that's a shame. And so we're stuck in these dead-end jobs making 25 cents over minimum wage. And then we blame everything on everybody except taking personal responsibility for our lives. Thank you. I was going to have to amen myself there. I didn't know why. The need is for so many of us is to guard what has been entrusted to you. You've been given eternal life. Jesus called it abundant life in John chapter 10. He said, the thief, which is the enemy of our soul, the devil, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description. He wants to steal from you. What? He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal relationships from you. He wants to destroy you so that you are absolutely in a place of despondency and despair. And if he can't do those, he'll literally try to kill you. He will. He'll literally try to take you out. Because, listen, here's good theology. The devil hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I've got both t-shirts. I burned the former ones. I'm now living for him. 2 Peter says this in chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure you're calling an election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me flip over there and read also another one in Peter, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And he says this, he's talking about things in the world getting to a place where it may be that the Lord's going to be returning. He says, therefore, brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot or wrinkle. And consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom, given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist with their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. But you, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with error unto wickedness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory both now and forever. And when I hear this admonishment from Paul, one of the things that stick out to me is that, listen, there you can't be a lone ranger in the kingdom of God. It's the body of Christ. It's called the body of Christ for a purpose. You go further when someone's with you. In a good marriage, when you're down, your spouse picks you up. Or in my case, she grabs me and kicks me in the behind and says, get in there and seek God and hear what God has for us. It's hard being married to a prophetess. And I love every minute of it because I get in there and seek God and God speaks. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Jude, the last book of the New Testament before the book of Revelation, says this, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. The heart of our relationship with the Lord. Please hear me when I say this. Don't let the simplicity of what I'm saying go over your head. The heart of our relationship with the Lord is knowing Him. Knowing Him. Psalms 103 verse 7 puts it this way, talking about Moses and the children of Israel. He said, and he, God, made him, Moses, made no, he made no, He made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. Now, there's a difference between knowing the ways of God and knowing the acts of God. Some people talk about the hurricanes and the earthquakes as the acts of God. I personally don't attribute that to the Lord. I attribute it to the fact that the world has been affected by sin. And that's the result of sin. You have all these catastrophes that happen. I'm telling you, in heaven, on the new earth and the new heaven that we get to live in, there's no hurricanes. There will be no earthquakes. None of that is there. It's just going to be perfect. But he said, "That's you see, the children of Israel, their relationship with God was basically, if you read the account of the Pentateuch, you know, their understanding of God, oh God, he's the one that opens up the ground and swallows 40,000 of us. You know, he's the one that all these plagues come into the community and 25,000 of us die. But you see, Moses knew the ways of God. Moses knew that God was a God that loved his people and that he was holy and desired to have a relationship with him. It would be that, you know, that's one of the reasons why in the New Testament, when the Lord rebuked some of them, he said, you know, they're going to come and said, Lord, we cast out demons. Lord, we healed the sick. Lord, we even raised the dead in your name. And he's going to look at him and said, I don't know you. I read that for years, and I used to think, man, that is so weird. It's just so weird. And the point of what he was getting across was, listen, all the cool stuff that happens, and I'm fixing to give you a little short testimony down in Cuba about it, all the cool stuff that happens, showing forth his greatness and his mercy, that's the icing on the cake. The cake itself is that he knows you. And you know him. That he's a good father. You know, the places that I travel to and I ask these simple questions. And the reason why I ask it is because I want to hear what they understand God is about. And too many times, you know, it's when I ask people about their relationship to God, it's like God's a big old guy up there with a long white beard. He's got a big old stick waiting for you to mess up. So he can bop you in the head, you know, and say, you sorry rascal, you. And I'm telling you, that's not who he is. He's a good God. We sang it. We've been wearing it out, but it's so anointed. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you, Jeremiah 29:11, to give you an expected end. John 17:3 says it this way. Jesus is speaking. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I told my kids growing up, and I continued to tell them, even though they're all grown now, I said, whatever you do, wherever you go, you always remember that you and God make the majority. Wherever you go, you and God make the majority. I get cocky sometimes when, in all of my travels, I get on the plane, and as I'm walking on the plane, I'm thinking, these guys are so blessed for me to be on this plane with them. Because if God's not here, he just walked on the plane. Because he's with me. The scripture says in John, he says that he makes his abode inside of me. That blows my mind. You know, that something of God, he's not just walks with me and talks with me on the side. He lives in me. Kind of changes the way you look at life. It's knowing him. John chapter 10, it says, my sheep, in verses 1 through 6, and then also in verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice. A stranger, they simply, you know, will not follow. I think I told you, I helped train German shepherds for local police departments and county sheriff's department and stuff. Did I tell you all this? Yep. Are you sure I didn't? I said it to somebody. I don't know who it was. But one of the things we do with those dogs is, you know, you don't want, up there with your dog, you don't want a bad guy coming up and looking at your dog and sicking them on you, you know. And so you want your dog just to know your voice. And so what we train them is when someone comes up and literally tries to sick my dog on me. And so what my dog does is just kind of look at them like a deer in a set of headlights, you know, it's just like. And then if they try it again, she instinctively, what she does, I'll be standing here, and if they do it again, she instinctively moves in front of me between myself and the individual trying to sick her on me. And if he does it the third time, you're going to have a prayer meeting. Because she's automatic. She hits. And then I usually, you know, after about 4 or 5 seconds of chewing on him, I pull her off just to make sure he understands. Don't do that, you know, again. Someone sent me a video link that I thought was even more pertinent to what I'm talking about. My sheep, Jesus said, know my voice. A stranger, they will simply not follow. And it was, I don't think it was in America. I think it was in Australia, maybe New Zealand. And so to prove the point, a shepherd invited about a half a dozen people from teenagers up to adults to go up to the gate and to where the fences are and call to the sheep. You know, of course, it was funny the way that they did it. The teenagers were going, come here, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy. Sheepy, 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 sheepy. And I'm telling you, if we'd had video, you know, maybe we need to get that. What do you call it? The internet. If we had, I would bring it up here so you could see it. So the sheep, they're just grazing away. Come here, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy. They don't even stop. They just keep grazing, keep grazing. Then it gets on up. You go up through maybe the late teens and the early 20s, and then you have a couple of adults, and they, you know, whatever it was that they were saying, I couldn't understand. And the sheep, the whole time, just grazing, didn't even lift their head up. And then he said, okay, you guys go stand over here. And he walks up, looks like a shepherd, you know, honey and locust in his beard. No, I'm teasing. He walks up and he says something like, Hechiba! And when he did that, every one of them went and looked. And they were waiting. And he did it again. Hechiba! And then they all come running to where he was and gathered around that gate. And they stood there just looking to see what was next. It was one of the most powerful. I stood up on the couch and started shouting, hallelujah! Because if there was ever a description of John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger, they won't even acknowledge. I need to get it up here and show it to you. It's the most powerful video of a scriptural example of what we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, but that has to come. The reason why that's a reality is because we spend time with him. It's amazing to me. Of course, we've got a small church here, but I came from a church of 500, and they made the mistake of putting the nursery right next to the sanctuary. And it was amazing to me. There can be 15 kids in there. Everything's fine, and all of a sudden one of them goes, ah! And one mom stands up. She knows that's her son. The rest of them just kind of like, it's amazing to me. You know why? Because he knows him. The scripture says that we know his voice. And what I'd like to suggest to you today, that one principle is fundamental to your walk with God. Because if you don't know his voice, now the voice is in here, and the voice is also by the Spirit of God. But if you don't know his voice, you know what you're left with? Guessing. You just guess. Now, hopefully there'll be, you know, good guesses, or maybe even godly guesses. But if you're guessing, you're not connected. You're not connected. And the reason why so many in the church are defeated is because they're not investing in their relationship with God. I love the answer of that pilot that I was telling you about. My greatest joy is getting to know him. And my greatest challenge is being consistent with that. I've been going into Cuba for 4 years now. And sometimes I wonder why I go, because they're such precious people. Love God. They don't have an issue with passion. They are passionate about God. And I get tickled, you know, because, you know, if I go pretty much quarter after 12, people get mad at me. Well, worship with the Cuban people is 3 hours. I mean, we just go crazy for three. I mean, they're just getting it for 3 hours. The earliest I got to bed was 1 in the morning. I need a vacation going down there. But they were just so very, 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 very passionate. And God's doing a lot of stuff with them. God will speak to you in a number of ways through the Word of God. I think you know my testimony about my son when he got hit by the lady and was, you know the story, he was in the hospital for about 6 months, that plus rehab. And how God spoke a Bible verse to me that sustained us throughout that time, and now he's pretty much restored. So I get a call 3 days before I go down there. God will also use other people to speak for you. Because if you love someone, you're going to pray for them. That's what we do around here. We find out about a need, we pray for you. And we usually go to your house and bother you and pray for you. You know? And so I get a call from someone that doesn't even come here. And he said, Terry, I got to tell you something. I dreamed about you last night. And I said, whoa, okay. He said, I dreamed that you were going to Cuba. Are you going into Cuba? I said, yeah, I'm going into Cuba. He said, well, I had this dream. I said, well, tell me about it. You know, I was getting ready, you know. He said, I saw you being interrogated. I said, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. No. He said, I saw you being interrogated and a big old guard standing by your side. And I said, well, what happened? He said, in the dream, I just walked up to the other side, put my hand on you, and I started to pray, and the glory of God broke through that place. And I thought, well, okay, I can take that, you know. So you know what I did with that? I just kind of filed it away in the back of my mind and said a little prayer like, you know, we don't have to do that, Lord. It's okay by me. We don't need to do that. I said, you know, I've been going in 4 years. They don't bother me. Most of you know Cuba's a communistic, socialistic government. And they hate religion. The problem is they got churches being birthed like crazy. They're home churches. And there's churches of 25, 15, all over the island. They don't know what to do with it. If they kill all of them, they don't have anybody to serve them. So this fire of revival is sweeping through the land. And so, you know, we're going after it. I had a wonderful opportunity, spoke on a couple occasions, great response to the word. It was just absolutely wonderful. I can't preach there. It's against the law unless you get a religious visa. And, of course, they always tout that. Well, you just have to get a religious visa. But the other side of the story is they won't give you a religious visa because they don't want you going down there and sharing the gospel with people. And I got to kind of preface some of this. When I was getting up to speak, remember what I'm saying here. Here's my point. Your relationship with God is what will sustain you. It's not all, you know, I'm all for friendships, but friends will dump you. It's your relationship with God that will sustain you. And so I'm getting ready to preach. I'm in my room. I'm going over my notes. I'm sitting there. And the Spirit of God said, don't read your Bible. I said, you do realize I'm preaching, right? And again, it came back real strong. Don't read your Bible. Don't read my Bible. I said, well, how am I supposed to do that? And as clearly I'm standing before you, the Spirit of God whispered in my heart, get your interpreter to do it. Because a Cuban can read their Bible. I didn't know this. So I get up there and I said, I'm reading out of Mark. Here's the verses. You read it. And I just stand there. And he reads the scripture. And then, boy, I hit the ground running, you know. Give him my 4 points. I prayed over him. I taught about 30 minutes or so. And the next day, I get a summons from the authorities. Now, I already know there's 600 of them there. And I already know that there's what they call snitches. And before you get mad at them, please understand, these people are hungry. They get 5 pounds of rice and 5 pounds of beans per family per month, and that's it. That's all they get. And so there's a lot of black market stuff that goes on. People, you know, bargaining or what's that word, bartering and things of this nature. And then they get creative about, here's one of the creative ways that they raise funds. They go to all these little restaurants and rest areas, and they go in and they go to the owner and say, I will keep your restroom clean if you let me put a basket out there for an offering. And that's how they raise. You go in there and you walk up and they stop being put to the basket. Well, I'm telling you, if you go to one like that, I guarantee you, when you walk in, it's going to be spotless. Now, that's important for my wife, because ladies, you don't like to go sit on something that stuff is growing off of. You understand what I'm talking? I don't need to unpack that, right? I don't know. And so they get creative this way and make money. I looked at one of them and I thought, well, Lord have mercy, that's like $30 in there, their money. You know, she's rolling in the dough. So they're very creative. And one of the creative ways that they do it is they'll go to these Christian meetings, and the government has promised them, if you snitch, we'll give you 5 extra more pounds of rice this month. And their family is hungry. Their kids are hungry. And I've talked to a couple of them where one of them got saved and refused to go to the authorities. And he said, my kids are starving. Guys, let me tell you something. We've got it good here. I don't care if you're the poorest of the poor in the United States. If they had the statistics and you were on the very bottom, you still are really good when you go to other countries. And so I got snitched on. So I get this summons. Hand delivered, knocking on my door. And I'm going, I don't know what he just said. And he gives me this thing. I can't read the Spanish. And he said something about 1:30 on this particular day. Come, you have to pay $50. I'm thinking, well, you know, what is this? So I get my, we're stayed at a bed and breakfast, and I get them to come over, and through our broken English and in my broken Spanish, I finally realized that it was the authorities wanting me to come in. And it was 3 of us. And one of them was the couple of guys that came in the airplane. They were flying out the next day at 10. They couldn't make the 1:30 appointment. So he just grabs an interpreter, goes down there. Well, they keep him for 20 or 30 minutes. They're drilling him. And this guy is I forgot his name, but he's a retired national baseball player. Just a neat guy, loves the Lord, and he got all kinds of stories. And so he came in late in the meeting, and I finally gravitated over to him. I said, what went on? He said, well, these was, you know, they were really getting on to me. But he could honestly say, they said, what was your occupation? He said, I'm a baseball player. He said, well, what was you doing here? He said, I just went to the church meeting. Well, did you preach? No. And he didn't preach. He was just there. And so they finally said, okay, you know, you could go. Well, it's, you know, my turn. So my buddy that went with me, his name is Kim Carroll. He's from Kentucky. He's a great brother. And so Kim and I got together, and I said, Kim, we need to hear. I said, we need to hear from God. Because you remember when they were bringing in the Ark of the Covenant back on the cart, and you know it stumbled. One of the oxen stumbled, and Uzziah put his hand up there to stabilize the ark. Of course, the ark is the very essence of God, holiness of holiness. And when he did, bam, because he was unclean, he died on the instance. And so, you know, it was kind of like, just because it works for somebody else, you don't have to do it. And so, you know, in my natural thinking, I said to Kim, well, let's just go grab an interpreter. And as quickly as I said that, let me pause again. I'm talking about your relationship with God sustaining you. As quickly as I said that, something inside of me went, no. And I looked over at Kim and I said, I don't think we're supposed to take an interpreter. He said, you know, I felt the same thing. I said, this is stupid. He said, yeah, it's probably God. I said, how are we going to, you know what I know in Spanish? ¿Dónde está el baño? Man, that's an important one. It means, where is the bathroom? And you know you're in trouble when they respond and go, anywhere. Okay, thank you. And, you know, and I also know this one, coffee con leche, por favor. You know what that one is, brother? Coffee with their hot milk. Oh, it's, you all go to Cuba just to have their coffee. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. That's about it. And so it came time. We grabbed our notice, and we were walking out the door, and we had this precious couple. Let me give you, forgive me for kind of doing these little rabbit trails, but one of the things that the revival has done to Cuba and President Obama, all right, I'm not going to get political. I don't know if you like him or hate him or whatever, that kind of stuff. But what he did when he threw open the doors, guess what happened? All the tourism begins to come in. Well, they, you know, they have like, they only have like three hotels. And so they were literally, one time when I was down there, they had these huge cruise liners docked to take care of all the tourists. That's where they stayed. And what they did was they said, well, okay, we're going to open up the entire island to bed and breakfasts. Now, in America, that's called capitalism. And so they have these people got in creative. They started building these rooms, air conditioned. I mean, it's not the Hilton, but they're clean. Showers are clean. And if you're lucky, you have hot water, all right? And so we stayed in this really nice bed and breakfast. It had a pirate motif where, you know, all the pirates were decorating places and stuff. And so the couple that was there were believers. We didn't find out until a couple of, I normally get around to it when we're having breakfast through our broken English and their broken Spanish, my broken Spanish and their broken English. I ask them about their relationship. Well, they just told us they love the Lord. So we're walking out the door, and the guy, the husband, comes up, starts walking with us. You know, I'm looking at him like, you know, I said, what are you doing? He just said, and he's, and you're, you can do a lot with your fingers. You know what I'm talking about? So he does this. He, which means I'm going to walk, and then he points with us, with you. And we said, no, you don't have to. Just, no, I'm. And so, you know, it's kind of like, you know what happened at that point? We'd already heard from God, don't take an interpreter. And we just both, and I looked at him, I said, this is the Lord. I said, he doesn't know English, and we definitely don't know Spanish, so let him come with. And the other thing, we didn't know where it was, so he escorted us to, it was about 4 blocks away. So we go there, and we're standing there, you know, a bunch of gringos. And he goes off and finds the lieutenant. And guys, it was like something out of a movie. He escorts us into this little cubicle, like the size of this little nook over here. And it's got a beat-up desk and an old rickety chair. And the guy, I am not lying, he must have been 350 pounds. I mean, and he looked like warmed over death. And what surprised me when I looked at him, this compassion rose up in me. I wanted to hug the guy. His eyes were bloodshot. He looked like he'd been on a drunk for a week. And I, you know, I just, compassion rose up. I looked at Kim, and he goes, you know, and then, you know, y'all remember back in the day when the cutting edge computers was the 286 and then the 386. Am I the only one who remembers those, the 486, you know? He had this 386 computer sitting up there. I mean, antiquated. I could have sold it and probably sold it for $10,000 as an antique in the United States. And then he had this fan, the rickety old fan on his desk blowing straight at him. It was, let me tell you something, it was hotter than the 80s. It was hot. So he sits down and starts gibbering. I looked over at Kim. He looked at me. And then the crazy thing about the guy that went with us, when we went into that room, it was Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He just went deadpan. And I realized he was full of fear. And when we got home, they told us through an interpreter that over 90% of the Cuban people hate their government. And they're afraid of them. Because they're absolute. They can do anything. They can throw you in jail because they don't like your glasses. And so finally he looks at our guests, and they were going, and finally I heard the word name. And Kim went, Kim Carroll. And he stepped back. He got mad. Kim Carroll. See, in his mind, Kim Carol was supposed to be a girl. And here's Kim, obviously a man. He said, Kim Carroll? He said, yeah, Kim Carroll. This went on for 3 or 4 minutes. Kim Carroll, yes, Kim Carroll. Kim Carroll, Kim Carroll. Finally, he believed it. He looked at me, it's your name. I said, Terry Shiver. She stood up and I put my hand out. And he and then he said, what do you do? And we finally got through the our guy that went with, you know, whatever. And Kim said, I'm retired. Well, he didn't know what retired meant. So they went on for several minutes trying to figure out what the heck retired meant. And I think he finally just gave up and he looked at me and the Lord told me this when I was walking up there. Don't lie. Then he said this, but keep your answers short and without details. Now I'm standing, you don't have to believe this if you don't want to. I personally don't care. I'm telling you, God was powerfully on my side that day. So he looked at me and I just said, Pastor. And he went, Pastor? I said, yes. It was like I just turned a switch on. Pastor, I said, yes. Pastor, I said, yes. And then he said something, why are you here? Because see, in the back of my mind when I was walking up there, the Lord said, they'll probably know English, but they won't act like it. Then he said, why are you here? And I thought, oh, this is different. And it was the Lord. You remember the scripture? I should have wrote it down. I think I did. The scripture where the Lord says, when you go before kings and princesses, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Spirit of God will show you what. I experienced that verse. My mind, that the little mouse in my mind, they were running. So I was trying to, what do I say? And then I heard myself say this. I heard myself say this. Just came out of my spirit because I love the Cuban people and I love your culture. And he went, I mean, it was like I hit him with a 2x4. I'm not making this up. He just went, you are more? I said, yes. That means love. Yes. Your people and your culture. I love this culture. I love your people. And it seemed like an eternity, but it may be 30 seconds. He was just like, and he turned and looked at that interpreter and he went. And then he went, okay. So we got up. I did it again. And since I knew he knew English, I said, God bless you. We turned around and walked off. Walked out. We walked out rejoicing. Now, you know, I don't want to go through that again. I don't necessarily want to wind up in prison for the rest of my life because I'm preaching and teaching the gospel. But let me tell you something. The Bible says we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, and we are not our own. This is one of the greatest joys that I have is traveling and preaching and teaching, being a part of the leadership of this church. But I want you to take this away, all right? I'll hammer it again. It is your relationship with God that will sustain you. One time I was at a church in another town and I said that, talk about hearing the voice of God, and someone actually came up to me and was concerned that I was losing my mind. And so I've quit saying hearing the voice of God, and now I say discern the voice of God, or discern, you know, what God is saying to you. Any relationship that's real will talk. Let me say it again. Any relationship that is real will talk. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to reveal His goodness and His mercy in your life and through your life. I was with a friend of mine up in Georgia just recently, and you forgive, I speak so much, I can't remember where I say stuff. We were in the huddle house. God, the Holy Spirit loves the huddle house. And we were up there, and I sat down, and this young lady came up and, you know, introduced herself. And I just, this compassion just welled. I almost started crying. Just this compassion welled up inside of me, and I had this inclination that there was trouble on the home front. So she took our order and brought the coffee. It was a breakfast, and brought the coffee and stuff. And so I slid over and I called her name. I said, "Cynthia, could you just sit down right here?" She said, "Okay." And she sat down, and I just looked at her. I said, and I didn't plan this. This compassion was swelling up. And I said, "If there was one prayer that you would want God to answer for you today, what would it be?" She started crying. And she said, "My husband has gone off and he's just totally eat up with addiction to rock cocaine. And it's destroyed our family." And I said, she said, "Tomorrow I'm going to court. And it's not going to be a good court. It's going to be a knockdown, drag out." And she said, "If God would answer one prayer for me, is that he would give me complete and total custody of my 3 children." And she's just weeping. You see, the 5 minutes earlier, that passion, compassion that welled up inside of me, and that inclination of something's going on at the home front, that was the Spirit of God. And I've learned over time to trust that and to move on it. What's the worst possible thing that can happen? I miss it. Big deal. But the more I do this, guess what? The less I miss it. And I said, "Can we pray for you right now?" And she's boo-hooing right now. The co-workers are coming around because they thought I was being ugly to her. And we had to explain what was going on. They said, "Oh, yeah," and they laid hands on her. And so we just had a little Holy Ghost meeting right there, right before I had my grits and eggs. And she thanked us profusely. Well, I got off my notes. Let me check these to see if I missed anything. Okay. Okay. One thing I want you to take away. Your relationship with God will sustain you. In the good times, in the bad times, in the mediocre times, and everything in between. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants this word of his, that when you read it in your daily reading, maybe a chapter, maybe 2 chapters, as you're reading it, he wants to come by his Spirit and blow on it so that it becomes more than just words on pages. He writes it on your heart and it becomes life to you and it sustains you. He loves you so much, he'll have somebody call you up that you haven't heard from in a while and tell you that "I had a dream about you the other day." He loves you so much that someone will come up, put an arm around you, and just simply say, "Man, I love you." And it's the moment that you need it because they didn't realize what you were going through. He loves you so much that he'll tell you, "Don't get an interpreter." He'll tell you, "Keep your answers truthful, but don't give the details away." Because he loves you that much. Am I making sense here? This means yes, I am. This means no, I'm in the fog. Okay. See, ooh, I heard that. Now, I want to close and look at the clock. It's before 4:15, so I'm good. Hallelujah. 2 things the Lord put on my heart to pray for you. And I just need you to, can you just shut your eyes real quick? This is just you and God time, okay? It's just you and God time. One of the accusations that the Spirit of the Lord in the book of Revelations, I believe it was the Laodicean church. He says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. How is your love relationship with God? Is it hot? Is it real? Does he just put a spring in your step? Does he speak to you? Did he show you how much he loves you and how good he is? Or is your relationship with God just you just kind of go through the motions? Today is your day. If your relationship with God is not hot, today's your day. Now, go ahead and tell him. You don't need a half an hour to decide if your relationship with God is hot or not. You know immediately. Just tell him. Tell him the things that come to your heart and to your mind. Tell him the things that bubble up in your soul. All the things that you see right now that are standing between you and having a certainty of his love for you. Could be your job, could be relationship issues. Could be maybe there's some vices that's going on in your life right now. Anger, hurt, bitterness, lust. Those things that the enemy uses to keep you bound so that you can't experience the fullness of God's love and mercy. Just give it to him. Ask him to forgive you. He's a good God. Just give it to him. Repent. Repent means you're going in one direction and you turn around 180 degrees and you head back toward the goodness of God. The other thing that I'm supposed to pray for today is what I just called, I wrote in my notes, anxieties of life. You're consumed. You know, life has a way of beating us up. And you're consumed with money. I'm not against money. Please understand me, but it's like, maybe I could say it this way. You got way too many bills after the money runs out. Anxieties of life. You got a bad relationship at work. I want you to give those things to the Lord today. Now, if you've prayed anything as it relates to the viability of your relationship with God, the last thing I want to do is to ask God to bless you, but I need you to stand to your feet wherever you are. Just stand to your feet. I want to bless you. There you go. Stand to your feet. All over the place. There you go. Stand to your feet. Thank you for your honesty. God already knows about it. I want you just right now as a conviction of your heart, just begin to thank God for his goodness and his mercy. Begin to thank him for his love for your life. Begin to thank you that he's brought you this far. Begin to thank him that he didn't bring you this far just to take you back again. Begin to thank him that your past will not dictate your future. I'm going to say that again. There's an anointing on that. Your past will not dictate your future. Holy Spirit, we come before you today. You see each of us, and I'm including myself in on this. I'm standing as well. You see each of us, oh God. And we just ask for just the freshness, the blow in our lives. Lord, even this afternoon, perhaps as we go home and take a nap, allow us to dream of your goodness, to dream of your mercy. And as we open up your word, the scriptures, blow on it afresh, Lord, so that our souls are fed. And that there is, like Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians, that there's a greater insight into the depths of your goodness and love and mercy. And right now, Father, I pray for each one that's standing. Let the ears of their heart hear clearly from you. The yes, the no's, the directions, the plans. When to move, when not to move. What to say, what not to say. Financial plans. Lord, I pray for financial plans to be released from your heart to our hearts, because you desire us to prosper, to have more than enough to bless others. So bring that, Lord. And last of all, God, I pray for a fresh baptism. A fresh baptism of the Spirit of God. A baptism of joy. Oh, God, restore the joy of our salvation. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Now let's just worship just for a minute with Kelly. Father, take your words, God, and seal it in our hearts. Anything that I spoke today from your word that comes from your heart to our heart, Lord, just seal it by your Spirit. Don't allow the enemy to come and to steal away that the thing that sustains us is our relationship with you. That you desire to speak to us. You want us to discern ways. You want us to discern your voice. You want to lead God and direct us, Lord, up the miry pit and put us in place of the solid rock. That we stand, Lord, no matter what life may bring to us, whether it's intentional or unintentional, that we continue to stand because we know you. And we know your love. And we know your mercy. Seal, I pray, this word in all of our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen, church?